Welcome to New Philly. If you are new and joining us today for the first time, welcome. We are honored and so excited to have you here with us. So thank you so much for joining us for our Hongdae service today. As our sister explained today, my name is Pastor Susie Park. My name is not Pastor Susie Park. My name is Susie Park. And I am one of the pastors here at New Philly Hongdae. I'm also the director of our prayer tabernacle, which we call K1 is short for Kingdom First Prayer Tabernacle. And I will be preaching the word today. As you guys know, I'm not Pastor Christian and I'm not Pastor Aaron. They're both in Busan today. So as we hear today's word, we are praying that God would pour out double fold in Busan today. Today's sermon will be somewhat connected to the word that Pastor Christian preached last week. It was somewhat of a heavy word, but it's a very crucial, very urgent, very important word for us to receive as a community. So if you haven't listened to it yet, I encourage you to go on the podcast or go on our YouTube channel and really be able to receive the word that Pastor Christian preached for us last week. So today I'll be preaching from Luke chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to take the time to take out your physical copy of the Bible, as we will be looking at several different passages today. So Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 35. It's a bit of a long passage. And I will read this from the ESV, if you guys could just follow along. Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 35. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" In that hour, he being Jesus, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended by me." When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. So at this point, Jesus just addressed people who physically and literally were healed from blindness, deafness, lameness, leprosy. And now he turns to the crowd and he begins to address spiritual blindness, deafness, inability to move, leprosy. He began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see?" This is referring to John. "A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. So what then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' And I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just. So these are the sinners who say God is just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of God has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Amen. Before we actually go into the message, I'd just like to take a time to pray. So if you could bow your heads with me and pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word today. May it be a word that affects us. May it be a word that jolts us. May it be a word that challenges us. I pray, God, that your word would go out swiftly, that every heart, every ear that is listening to your word today would actually be receiving your word. I pray, God, that we wouldn't just let your message go in one ear and go out the other, but I pray, God, that we would be good soil, receiving every word that comes from the mouth of God, every word that comes from your word, every word that comes from the preaching of your word. And I pray, God, that it may bear much fruit. We thank you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. So if you're taking notes today, I'd like to give you the title. The title is, He Who Has an Ear. He Who Has an Ear. He Who Has an Ear. I preached several times here at New Philly. There's been different instances when I've been asked to preach. One of the times that I was asked to preach, I believe it was sometime along last year. I don't know if many of you were here for that. One of my messages that was preached at a JPM was called Context is Everything. Context is Everything. I basically gave a general sweep through the Bible from beginning to end, correlating that to who it's about, first of all, and then where we are at what point in the story, at what point in the grand narrative we are at. So if we could review very quick, I think it's going to be related and it'll give you better context to what we're speaking about today. So I started on this side of the stage. I don't know if you guys remember. So this is Genesis 1. In the beginning, God. Those are the first four words of the Bible. And this is when everything is launched off. In the words of John chapter 1, in the beginning was a word. So this is where it all begins and launches us off into the Old Testament, where scripture after scripture, prophet after prophet, they are heralding the coming of a king. They're saying there's so much brokenness at all these different points in history. All these different points in history point us to our desperate need for divine intervention from the Lord. All of it pointing to the coming of a Messiah. Then we come right before the closing of the Old Testament, and it is saying, behold, there's going to be someone who's coming. We have 400 years of silence where there's no scripture during that time. God was still speaking during that time, obviously, but there's 400 years of silence in scripture. And then we open up in the New Testament. The New Testament opens up with Matthew chapter 1. It opens up with a genealogy. It seems very anticlimactic if you were to think about so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. That's very anticlimactic after 400 years of silence. But if you were to imagine 4 years of silence pregnant with the desire, who is this coming king? Who will redeem us for everything that we've gone through? It's so clear to us by this point, we need a savior. We need a redeemer. When is he coming? Prophecy after prophecy leading up to this point where the New Testament opens up with a genealogy. It should be the most exciting part of the New Testament for you because it heralds the coming of this Messiah that was promised from generation to generation. I've heard of Jewish people, so Orthodox Jews, or people with a Jewish tradition who have been saved just by reading that genealogy. Have you ever heard of that? It's amazing. So they've heard all their life this entire side of the Bible, right? Someone's coming. Someone's coming. It's going to be, you know, a descendant of David, a direct descendant from Abraham. And then they get to this point in the New Testament. They open up. The first thing they see is so-and-so begat so-and-so, tracing all the way down to Jesus Christ, the Messiah who has come, the Messiah who has fulfilled every prophecy that has been spoken until that point. And that launches us off into the story where Jesus Christ himself, God in the flesh, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word that was here in the very beginning became flesh and dwelt among us. This should blow your minds wide open. Every prophecy that was spoken, the word that was there from the beginning, God who is Alpha and Omega, he appears on the scene wearing flesh. So at this point, everybody who lived contemporary to Jesus at this time, they were still waiting for the Messiah. And they saw this dude who was from Nazareth, who had calluses in his hands because he was a carpenter's son, and he calls himself the Messiah. Now, people who are living at this point in history, they look at him and they say, there's no way this guy is the Messiah. So the Messiah is living with them, breathing the same air they breathe, walking the same streets they're walking in. It's right underneath their nose, and they're unable to see it. They're unable to see it. Blind and deaf. People who have Jesus right there with them are blind and deaf. The people who are ironically not blind, not deaf, were the people who had no idea about this entire thing. People that were, you know, secular per se, people that did not know the scriptures very well, or people that were ostracized by society by then. They were tax collectors, they're prostitutes, they're drunkards, people that, you know, the religious people would never associate themselves with. People that you'd be like, I don't know if I can invite them out to New Philly. They're just like so out there. I don't think they'll come. I think they'll be very offended by everything. So it's those kind of people that Jesus went out to. They did flock to him, but he was the one who came in the flesh and sought them out. And this, at this point in history, people are very blind to where, to what hour they're actually living in. Blind and deaf to this particular moment in history that has never been seen before by all of mankind, all of history past. They're blind and deaf when they're living right here in this moment in time. And now, from this point onwards, we have the birth of the church. We have the apostolic fathers. We have the first churches going out. That we have the gospel going out, not just to the Jews, but now to the Gentiles, to all the ends of the earth. We keep moving along this trajectory. We have the Reformation. We have all these things that are leading us to where we are right now. Now, when I preach this message, we're still reviewing, by the way. I'm sorry. I have the anointing of Pastor Christian on me to go really long. So at this point in history, imagine we're about right here. This is us right now. We have a whole history behind us of what has happened before us that has been documented by scripture and by history. And now we're living right here. Maybe also just as deaf, just as blind as the people who lived during Jesus' time. Now, if we were right here, now, imagine the most dramatic scenario. We're like right here. We're like right next to the end. We're like hitting this wall right here. And this wall meaning like the second coming of Christ, we're going to see him face to face. This is the day when faith becomes sight. This is the time when all the prophecies are fulfilled. Now, the reason why I'm bringing this back is the people that were here at this point in history, they weren't just ignorant. I want you to know that they're very highly educated, intellectual, very well-respected people who knew their Bible. The reason why they didn't understand what hour they were living in is because they were expecting that Messiah, not the humble lamb who was slain. They were expecting the triumphant second coming of Jesus, the lion that comes back to judge the nations. That was the Messiah that they were waiting for. So their blindness in some ways justified. In some ways, they were expecting something completely different. They look at this guy. He doesn't measure up to half of what they're expecting. And they say, like, this cannot be the guy. Completely dismiss him. And they take steps to get him crucified. Now, we look at people like they're here, and we say, oh, my goodness, have you not read Isaiah? There's all these prophecies about, like, you know, the Messiah that will come, but he will be sacrificed. He will bear stripes on his back for our sins. He will be the one to come and save us in a different way, maybe. When we look at people over here, it's very easy for us to be like, they just didn't know their Bible. You know, they just didn't know their Bible. But now what I'm here to talk to you about is, all right, maybe that's the case. But okay, for people who are here, for New Testament believers that are here today, blindness in this context, listen to me carefully, blindness, deafness in this context, in this moment in time, looks like us expecting that Jesus to come. When we have a completely different story ahead of us, we have not the lamb coming back, we have the lion. We have not a humble son of a carpenter coming back, we have a returning king who will avenge the nations, who will bring justice, who will make all things right, who will avenge the blood that has been shed, the sins that have been committed and not repented for. This is the Jesus that is coming back. Now, the reason why I'm saying this is because I live most of my entire life as a Christian, selectively reading the Bible. There were passages where I'm like, oh, this feels so good. I'm so comforted by the Lord. This is the Jesus that I know. I feel very embraced, very safe. And then when I read passages on judgment, when I read passages about, I think I read like Isaiah 63. So it's like two chapters after like our token, you know, passage. Isaiah 63 is like pretty crazy. It's talking about a returning king whose garments are stained with red. And it's not just any kind of red. It's the blood of the nations that have been trampled under his feet. So it's not a safe Jesus. It's not a humble carpenter that is coming to us. It's this picture of this Jesus that is coming to judge the nations. And I remember reading through that and being like, I don't know how I feel about this. This is not the Jesus that I really know. So maybe I'll just gloss over this part. I'm going to assume that maybe I'll get clarity later, sometime in the future, because it's not really urgent for me to understand this right now. Hopefully there will be clarity. You know, hopefully all these verses that I kind of just like dismiss and I do not have highlighted in my Bible, because who wants to like open up their Bible and during your QT and like his garments were stained with crimson and you're like, ah, oh, this is not a good way to start your day. So they're not highlighted in anybody's Bible, I don't think. But the things that are happening right now, they are challenging me. What is the Jesus that I know? How much of him do I understand? This is the same dilemma that I had. I remember I'm from a very conservative background. So when I came to New Philly for the first time, I was completely offended. I was like, what is this Holy Spirit stuff? Like, what is this, like, you know, joy and like undignifiedness in this place? Like, I was completely offended. I was like, that's not what good Christians do. Good Christians, they read their Bible, they sit down, they shut up, they take notes, you know, that's the extent of it. But I was completely offended. And the reason wasn't like this culture, and it wasn't my preferences either. I was being confronted with a God that I didn't understand. I was being confronted with a completely different God. I remember feeling that sense of like crisis. I was like, I don't even know God anymore. Like, I thought I knew you, but who are you? Like, I don't even have a grid for this. I remember feeling that same dilemma. And that's, I feel like to some extent, this is a dilemma that us as believers who are living in the end times, people that are living, waiting for this different kind of Messiah than the one that we are used to or feel safe with, that's the crisis that many of us will have to confront at some point or another. What is the God that you know? Is it a God that dispenses mercy? Yes. Is it a God who also dispenses justice? And at that point, people will be, I don't really know about that, but only God knows. And that's when you use, like, you know, sentences like that to kind of cover your denial, basically. So this is the reason why I wanted to preach this message to us today. He who has an ear. Now, this passage that we just looked at, it's a very sobering passage. And as we go into the text deeper today, I'm not going to give you like 10 principles to live by or 4 application points or whatnot. But I'm going to propose to you 4 questions. 4 questions to use as a lens, to use as a lens as you go through this passage. So you're good? You're ready? Everybody ready for the first question? Here's the first question. Whose voice am I listening to? Whose voice am I listening to? Now, let me give you an example. I'm not just saying like whose voice, but I'm saying like who do you think is speaking to you? I'm going to give you an example. Imagine you hear the words, it's going to rain, take an umbrella. Who you think is speaking to you will determine how much to heart you take it and what action you take after that. So if it's a news forecaster, a weather forecaster on national television, you take heed to their warning, you take that umbrella and you walk out the house when you walk out your house. Now, if it is like a historically paranoid, you know, parent or roommate who's always wrong, like if that's the person who's talking to you, you will take it with a grain of salt. You wouldn't be like, oh, I'm definitely taking my umbrella today. You'd be like, oh, let me check my phone. I don't know if it's raining today. What's the probability? So what I'm saying is how you receive things will be defined by who you think is speaking to you. Now, if you think it's somebody who's trustworthy, you'll take it to heart. If you think that somebody who has like a spotty track record with you, you'll take it with a grain of salt and you will look for other more reliable sources. Now, we're going to apply this in a very real way to this local church community context, okay? So in a few weeks, we're going to start our sowing season. And with it, we're going to begin our community groups. We're really excited for that. Yay. Woo. When we start our community groups, I'm going to ask you the same question that Jesus asked his disciples. Who are you going to go out to see? What are you going to go out to see? Like, is it like a pal, like a buddy, like somebody who's like been commissioned to like baby you and like just like be a listening ear and like pray for you when you need it and be encouraging when you need it? Or are you going out to hear somebody who has been anointed by the Holy Spirit as an under shepherd, somebody that is there to challenge you, somebody that is there to make you uncomfortable in some ways, somebody that is there to have access into your life in order to see God's transformative power at work in your life, in all the areas that you don't want to give them access to? If you give them access as an under shepherd, as somebody who's been commissioned to lead you to greater health, to lead you to greater freedom, if you take their words as that, then you're going to see completely different fruit in your life. Completely different fruit. It doesn't matter how seasoned of a leader they are. It doesn't matter how much experience they have behind them. If you receive their words as somebody who has been given the responsibility to look after your spiritual health, and you give them access into your life, I promise you, it'll take less than one sowing season to see dramatic transformation in your life. We've seen this testimony over and over and over again in our community. People that come in very skeptical, very hurt, very broken, they take a chance. They take a leap of faith. They allow their CG leaders to sow into their lives, and they're a completely different person at the end of 3 months. That's how it happens. It's not some like, ooh, spiritual voodoo that happens that they kind of like, you know, when they pray for you. It's what extent and what kind of access are you giving to them into your life? Are you listening to their words as someone who's an under-shepherd or just a pal or a buddy? Let me apply this to something else in our local context. So when you come to a Sunday service or a JPM or a Friday Fire, when you come here and you listen to the word that is being preached to you, are you here, like, who are you here to listen to? You could listen to even me right now as an inspirational speaker. Hopefully I inspire you. As an inspirational speaker who has like some good, you know, points about like, oh, maybe this will help my life. Maybe somewhere along the line I'll lead this advice and you jot it down and pat yourself in the back for not falling asleep. You know, like you could come with that kind of mindset. Or you could come to our services, to our prayer meetings, knowing that the word that is being preached has been anointed by the Holy Spirit, that the person that is speaking to you from this pulpit has been equipped with a double-edged sword that is here to bring real transformation, real fruit in your life. So you could sit through multiple services, multiple prayer meetings, multiple CG meetings, and not get anything out of it unless you understand who you're listening to. Unless you receive the words of the person that is speaking to you as something more than just, they're just, you know, it's a human mouth going, yeah, 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 yada, yada, yada. So if you receive it as just that, that's all you're going to get. You are going to reap what you sow. You're going to get what you're expecting. Now, I'm going to apply to one third point of like, who do you think you're listening to? I'm going to apply it to this book right here. When you read this book right here that most of you have, if not, you have it in your as a Bible app. When you read this book, when you open up this book, who are you there to listen to? Is it just good stories, good morals, a genealogy here and there, some kind of bloody sacrifice here and there, and that's it? You know? You could read this thing from cover to cover, from cover to cover. You could even commit these things to memory and not really see any transformative power unless you understand what Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of the Lord is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." This word, you're not supposed to stand over it, open it up and be like, "Well, let me see what I think about this. I like this. I don't like this. I like this guy. I don't think I like this guy. This guy seems really angry for so many chapters. I don't think I like that." If you were to approach the Bible in that way and you stand over the Bible, you judge it. You pick and choose what you like of this. You're going to get very little, if anything at all, out of this word. Now, if you take this as a word that is over you, that is judging you, that is placing you in a particular context, that is discerning your will, your thoughts, your heart before a God that knows everything, you're going to get something very different from this book. Something completely different. So this is my admonition to all of us here, newcomers and high-level leaders alike. If you don't know who you're listening to and what word you're reading, you can be here forever and not see any transformation in your life. You can have come to every service, taken all the notes, listened to all the podcasts, and you're not going to get anything out of it unless you understand that it's the word of God that you're confronting. Now, I'm going to give you a second question as a lens for us to look at this passage. And it's this: am I offended by the messenger or by the message? I'm offended by the messenger or the message? We're going to read, we're going to go back to our passage, right? Chapter 7. Let's go into verses 31 to 35. "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is justified by all of her children.'" What Jesus is basically saying is, you don't have a problem with a messenger. Your problem is with the message. He's saying, look, I sent you somebody who dresses a certain way, who lives an ascetic life, who goes out into the wilderness, dresses himself in sackcloth. Was it sackcloth? Burlap? Something like that. Sackcloth, and he eats locusts, and it's like completely, like so holy you can't really relate to him kind of guy. And he comes preaching to you a message, and you're like, he's demon-possessed, obviously. And then, okay, so God sends you his own son, who sits with you at your tables, who preaches the message face-to-face to you in a way that is so relatable, it's almost too relatable. And you say, this guy is like such a sinner. Like, obviously, I'm not going to listen to what he has to say. Like, he's like in the world. He's of the world. Like, I have so many reasons to discard this guy. So Jesus is basically saying, you won't receive this guy's message, and you won't receive this guy's message, not because you have a problem with a messenger. You're always going to have reasons. You're always going to have reasons to disqualify the messenger. You always will. You always will. There's always going to be a reason to point at somebody and be like, well, I kind of like what they're saying, but they don't look like I would like them to look, or they don't say it the way that I would like them to say it, or they did not, whatever. There's always going to be reasons for you to reject the message because you have something against the messenger. And now Jesus' point, as he's speaking to his own people, and remember he was saying, you know, the deaf ears are open, the blind are seeing, the lame are walking, the dead are being raised up. As he's addressing the spiritual deafness, the spiritual blindness, he's saying, your problem was never the messenger. It was always the message. And the first step that you need to take is acknowledging that. Your problem isn't the vessel. Your problem is the content, the substance. So let's get one thing clear. You know, if we look at messengers and Pharisees and lawyers that were standing here in this point in time, and they were seeing Jesus, and they were hearing his words straight from his mouth, from us over here, from this vantage point, we look back and we're like, oh my gosh, you're such idiots. Like, oh, it was so clear. He was right there. He's fulfilling all the promises. If I had been there, let me tell you, if I had been there, I'd have been like that dude, Peter. Like, I would have been the guy like, no matter what happens, I'm going to go with you all the way to the end. I will never forsake you. I'll listen to every word you say. No matter where you go, I will go. I'd be that guy. Now, for us, it's very easy from that vantage point to be like, they're just idiots. Like, I know better. I read my whole Bible. It's obvious that it was Jesus. So my question is, are you being deaf right now? Are you the blind one who's like pointing at the other blind person being like, look how blind they are. That's how comical and ridiculous it looks like in the flesh, if I were to give an illustration of that. Has God been saying, look for the signs, be alert, be awake, be prepared at the 11th hour, and you've been numb to the message? So we cannot fall into spiritual arrogance like so many people during Jesus' time did. So they're too proud to admit they're wrong, too proud to admit, hey, maybe the God that I knew, that I thought I had figured out and like nicely packaged in a little box, maybe that's not the entirety of who Jesus, who God is. Now, if they had been open, teachable, discerning, humble, I think they would have ended in a completely different place. Maybe we, just as much as the literal deaf person, the literal mute person, the literal blind person that swarmed around Jesus begging for healing, maybe that's the picture of what we should be like. Asking God, open up my eyes. Asking God, I feel my heart has become numb, has become hardened. I need your healing. What if that's what God is calling us to do right now? Now, my third question is, have I truly listened? Have I truly listened? Have I responded? That very mysterious sounding verse at the very end of our passage is, wisdom is justified by all our children, right? Basically, what it's saying is, anyone can hear. Anyone can hear the words. You know, if you have ears and a well-operating, auditory nerves and whatnot, everybody can hear the words. You can just sit there. It doesn't take very much. You're breathing, you're sitting there, and you're listening. That's all you need to do. But are you really listening? Only sign that you are actually really listening is there will be fruit. There will be fruit. If you're really listening, taking things to heart, taking it to your prayer closet, there will be action that follows. That's what wisdom is justified by all her children are. If your children, if your fruit is an unchanged life, nothing's really changed, you know? Been going out to church for a few months. Nothing really has changed. If that's the case, if that's what you're experiencing, maybe you're not really listening. Maybe you're not really listening. Now, Matthew 13, if you guys remember the parable of the sower, there are different kinds of soil, if you guys remember. Now, one kind of soil, it was good soil, but it was infiltrated by other stuff, and it's the soil that was full of thorns. Now, thorns weren't like bad per se. They were just crowding out the soil. The soil in itself was good. The seed was good. The soil was good. There's so many things that were crowding out the seed's ability to bear fruit. This is usually what our modern day contemporary Christian struggles with. So many distractions. So many voices that are trumpeting their own opinion at this hour, which is all a good thing. I think it's good to get a good balanced, you know, gauge of what different people are saying, but hopefully this will overpower every kind of thorn that is distracting you, that's choking out the life, and the fruit that this should be bearing in your life. Now I'm going to give us one last question. And that is, am I becoming more sensitive to God's voice or more hard-hearted? Am I becoming more sensitive to God's word or God's voice or more hard-hearted? This is a good heart check kind of question for all of us here. Doesn't matter if you're a preacher, doesn't matter if you're a leader, doesn't matter if you're a newcomer. Am I becoming more sensitive to God's voice or more hard-hearted? Now, as I was preparing for this message, I didn't know that today's call to worship would be from Psalm 29. And Psalm 29 is a passage that we at K1, at our Kingdom First Prayer Tabernacle, we had been meditating on that for a full month. So I'd actually like us to open up. Can we open up to Psalm 29? And I'm going to be reading from the ESV. Psalm 29. I'm going to read it in the ESV. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of God is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames and fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness in Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes a deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Now, this is a very jarring passage for us to look through. If all we know is the voice of God as a gentle whisper, which it also comes in that form, or as, you know, words on a page that you kind of extract God's voice from. But God's voice is not supposed to be like this trickling, bubbling brook at all times. Like, where you, have you ever been to, like, there's listen to like New Age music that has like a gentle trickle in the back? It's supposed to, like, it makes you want to go pee. But it's supposed to, like, really relax you and, like, soothe you and, like, you know? It's not that kind of voice that we're talking about here in Psalm 29. It's, like, the kind of voice that you can't just hear. You can hear through your ears, but it's not just your ears. Like, it rumbles through your chest cavity. Like, it should shake you to the bone a bit. That's the kind of voice of God that we're talking about here in Psalm 29. I don't think we have a grid for this until we experience something like this. So it's Revelation 1 talks about the voice of God as the roar of many waters, as a trumpet. Now, trumpets are not like meep, meep, meep. They're like, bah! They're like blaring. They're supposed to like scare the lights out of you, right? That's the kind of voice of God that we're talking about here. It's not a gentle whisper. We're talking about the voice of God that thunders, that roars. The only time I think that I can relate to this kind of imagery is I visited before Iguazu Falls in Brazil. And it's like this monster of a waterfall. It's 1.7 miles long, just long, 1.7 miles long. And its height is 197 to 269 feet in height. So it's like this monster of a waterfall. And then they have this like bridge that, you know, tourists can go on. There's this one part in this waterfall that is called the Devil's Throat. Devil's Throat. It's like, so the waterfalls are everywhere, and then there's this one like kind of U-shaped, like horseshoe-shaped corner, but it's like a huge corner where the waterfall just roars, and you can take, you can walk on this bridge, like kind of like not right up to the middle, but right around there, and like you stand there as a tourist, like getting drenched. You look up at this like terrifying body of water, like roaring so hard, like you cannot even hear your voice. Like, it's that kind of terrifying roaring that, like, really shakes you and makes you feel, like, so small. That's, like, the closest I think I've ever experienced something like the roar of many waters. Now, that's the kind of thing that we're talking about here. We're not talking about, like, I'm going to go to the brook and, like, dip my feet in. Oh, it feels so good. It's not that kind of water that we're talking about. It's talking about something that has the power to break everything in its path. It has the power to drown out every other voice. When it's talking about, you know, Lebanon and Syrian, they're mountains. So it has the power to make mountains skip like a calf. It makes mountains move and like skip in their place. It, you imagine a forest, it like strips a bear. That's the kind of voice we're talking about. It's not the gentle whisper of God. We're talking about a monstrous, hopefully inflicting the fear of the Lord in our hearts kind of voice. Now, this past week at one of our K1 prayer watches, I felt the Lord impressing upon my heart these words. It is the hour to hear the voice of God. Very simple words. It is the hour to hear the voice of God. Because every shaking, every season of sifting and refining and testing, it's an opportunity to lean in and hear the voice of God for ourselves. Now, let me relate this to the passage, the message that we heard last week from Pastor Christian. He preached a very key message. It was preached with a sense of the fear of the Lord upon him. He knew he wasn't like a hippy dippy kind of like, yay, welcome to our church. This is your first message that you're going to hear. It wasn't that kind of message. I don't know if you guys were here for it, but the way that he started, it made me sit still before the word of God in a way that I hadn't in a long time. And it is the sense of the fear of the Lord, the weight of God's word at this hour. Now, his exhortation to us, it wasn't, look, I'm the preacher, so you listen and you blindly like just swallow everything I'm saying. That was not his exhortation to us. It was listen for yourself. He basically outlined all the different signs that he feels like he has been given revelation about. And he's saying, hear the signs. Now you listen. Now you lean in and hear what the Lord is saying. Now you take these things that I've been preaching, take it into your prayer closet. See what the Lord says there. His charge wasn't just to receive the words of man. His charge was to receive the words of God. And here's like a side note. No matter whether you completely agree or don't agree, the charge to every person at every church and every point in history has been be alert, be awake, discern the times. Doesn't matter if you were here in that spectrum, if you're here, every church has had the charge. Be alert, be awake, know my word, know who I am, know the ways that I speak. That is the charge for every church, including ours right now. So if, and this is your prerogative, you can disagree. You can completely disagree, but you need to make sure that you're disagreeing with eyes open and ears open. You hear me? This is very important. You can be, okay, I'm going to take this word, I'm going to do my research, I'm going to take this to the prayer closet, and I disagree. Then we're good. But if you are like this, no, I disagree. No, I disagree. That's what you look like when you don't do your research. You don't take heed to the urgency, to the kind of message that you were preached last week. So the whole message for today is listen to last week's message, basically. This is all I'm talking about. Are you really listening to the voice of God? And if it is, if you did hear the voice of God, are you discerning? Are you doing your research? Do you know for yourself, or is it like secondhand understanding, secondhand knowledge, secondhand revelation? Somebody else got that revelation in their own prayer closet, and I'm just going to blindly obey. We'll see where this takes us. That is the vision of somebody who's blind, who's deaf, who's unwilling to take this to their own prayer closets, make up their own mind, make their own informed choices, and then be the adult that will, you know, that will bear the consequences of those decisions. You understand? If we were just blindly receiving something, as soon as the first shaking comes, we'll be like, well, I don't know about this. It was all Pastor Christian's idea anyway, you know? Like, forget that. It's very easy for us to point the finger at somebody else and be like, they were wrong. But the charge for us was to listen for ourselves. It was to see for yourselves, understand this word for yourselves, understand current events for yourselves, make up your mind, take it to the prayer closet, take it to heart. And from that point, you make up your mind and you're going to pay the consequences for whatever choices you do make, whether you agree or you disagree. Now, what happened at the very beginning of Luke 7 was John the Baptist's disciples, they came to Jesus and they asked, are you the one? And he answers, go and tell John what you have seen and you heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. So you're seeing all these signs. Basically, Jesus is saying, this is my answer to that question. Look at the signs. What do you think? What do you think? The lame, they're walking now. You saw him 20 minutes ago, he wasn't walking, now he's walking. What do you think? Now, Pastor Christian's message to us last week was, X, Y, and Z is happening right now. X, Y, and Z has been predicted by other people, has been confirmed by other people. X, Y, and Z is said by the Bible. What do you think? What do you think? Where are you going to fall? For people that were listening to what Jesus was saying during that time, in the time of Luke 7, you understand that they had a context. They had a background that would paint and frame everything that he was saying in a certain way. So they understood, for example, Isaiah 61, which is a main passage for us here at New Philly. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor, to comfort those who grieve, to break from bondage the captives, to bring in the year of Jubilee." Basically, all these things that are being listed out for us in 61, Isaiah 61. And Jesus is basically saying, are you seeing this? Check. Are you seeing this? Check. This? Check. What do you think? They also understood Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35 says, "Behold, your God would come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." Again, check, check, check. What do you think? Isaiah 29. "In the day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel." Again, check, check, check. What do you think? I'm not going to give you the easy answer. I'm going to give you the signs, and you tell me what you think. That's what he was saying. Listen for yourself. See for yourself. This is happening right under your nose. This is happening during your watch without you completely understanding it. I've spoken and I've revealed, but are you listening and are you seeing? I will close today's sermon with this. I was, in light of all the things that are happening, again, for myself, I was like, okay, I need to understand where I stand on all these things. The first book that I turned to was the book of Revelation. So if you could open up the book of Revelation with me as well. This is the last passage that we'll be looking at. Book of Revelation, we're going to open up to chapter 2. So book of Revelation, chapter 2. Now, the book of Revelation is a very particular book. And chapters 2 and 3 are explicitly, if you are looking at your Bible, it's written in red, right? So this is coming from the mouth of God, the mouth of God, to specific churches. And these are his words to them. You know, some of them, if you just quickly browse through chapters 2 and 3, it's like some churches have gone through a lot. Some other churches have endured persecution. Other churches are blind and deaf and poor and they have no idea. Other churches have grown hard-hearted. Other churches are going on with business as usual while Jesus stands outside the door knocking. That's the church in Laodicea. Now, I was reading all these different letters to the seven churches with that kind of sobriety of heart, and I was thinking, you know, what would God say to today's churches, what would God say to New Philly in particular? And as I was reading, I was praying. And you know, every time we read scripture, something different pops out, something different is highlighted. This time around, what was highlighted to me over and over again, and I hadn't really paid attention much to it, I just thought it was a filler. What was made very, very like clear and very loud as I was reading was, look at chapter 2, verse 7, this is to the church of Ephesus. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Look at verse 11. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." That is to Smyrna. Now let's move on to Pergamum. Verse 17. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Down to Thyatira, verse 29. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." We're going to go on to Sardis. Verse 6. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now Philadelphia, verse 13. What do you think? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And the last one, Laodicea, verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So as I was reading chapters 2 and 3, all of a sudden, these like blaring lights, it's like bells and sounds were like just going off as I was reading these seven letters. He who has an ear, hear. The Lord is speaking. The Spirit is speaking. Are you listening? He who has an ear, are you listening? This is what was highlighted to me this past week as I was meditating on different passages of scripture. And it was very clear to me that the word of God at this hour is you need to hear my voice. I am speaking. Are you listening? Or are you going to stay in blindness? Are you going to stay in hard-heartedness? Are you going to stay in deafness and just assume that things are going to work out okay? We have been given a charge as a church. We have been given a responsibility. Once we hear the revelation of God, we cannot plead ignorance anymore. We cannot be like, well, I didn't see that one coming. Like, oh, I had no idea. That's not how it works. When God gives us revelation and his word is preached, you are now, all y'all, you guys are responsible now to respond to that word. And you'll be judged accordingly. You'll be judged accordingly. You will not be judged as someone who didn't get a warning at all. You'll be judged as someone who heard the warning but was deaf. Someone who has heard the warning and was blind and chose to stay there. So that is my charge for us today. And I'm going to invite up the praise team. And I'm going to ask us to actually go into a time of prayer. We're going to go into a time of prayer. I'd like for you to take maybe the first minute of just examining your own heart. Where are you? Where are you regarding the hearing of God's voice? Are you blind? Are you deaf and still wanting to stay there? Are you deaf and blind and now wanting God's healing touch to open up your ears and open up your eyes? Are you listening and seeing, but unwilling to bear the fruit, to respond to that voice that you did hear, which is the same as not hearing? Or are you listening and seeing and then acting accordingly? So I'd like us to take 1 minute, just examine our own hearts. Ask the Lord, where am I? You know better than I do. Where am I?